Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, could add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're going to have a look at that reading from Matthew 6. And on the face of it, it's got some pretty unrealistic advice for us, hasn't it? Do not worry. Whenever I was concentrating at school, the teachers would turn to me and say, I don't know what's worrying you, Thomas, because my look of concentration always looked like worry. And I've always looked like a worrier. Some of the time it's because I have been worrying, but mostly it's not. And worry, well, yes, that is something. As a parent, you worry about your children, you worry about jobs, you worry about the future. You worry about whether there'll be a pension for you. You worry about all sorts of things, don't you? So is it realistic for Jesus Christ to say, do not worry? Because that's what he appears to be saying in verse 25. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And then a little later in verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Now, is Jesus actually telling us not to worry about anything at all? And I don't think the answer to that is yes. I don't think that's what he's saying at all, because if he was, then other New Testament writers have clearly been disobeying him. Take Paul, for example, who talks about his anxiety for all the churches. If Christ had said, don't worry, just flat out, then Paul is clearly going against our Lord's commands. No, I don't think that Jesus is telling us primarily not to worry. I think what he's telling us is about our ambition in life. In other words, what we're setting our sights on. And the reason I say that is because of verses 31 and 32. We're worrying about things in verse 31 is the same as running after them in verse 32. Do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So don't be anxious. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, or run after all of these things. In other words, they make those things their ambition in life. That's what they're out to do. And Jesus says that's the same as not being anxious about them. So what Jesus is telling us in this passage is to have an eye to what we're setting our sights on in life. What is it that we need to make our overwhelming ambition in life? And there are four reasons why Jesus wants to say this. The first is because there's a choice to be made. There's a choice to be made. He starts in verse 25 by saying, therefore, I tell you. Now, you know in the Bible that whenever you read the word therefore, There's one question you're supposed to ask immediately. You know what that is, don't you? I'll tell you. Yeah, exactly. Well done, Simon. If you read the word therefore, you ask, what's it there for? In other words, why has he just written that? And the answer is, he's written it because he's just been saying something before then that makes sense of what he's about to say. So the therefore links with what he's just been talking about. And what he's just been talking about are the three alternatives in verses 19 to 24. See, Jesus says there, you can lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, or you can lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. So that's one possibility. What about the purpose of your life? The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. You know, what are you setting your sights on? And then he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus is saying there's a choice about what you set your sights on in life. You can either set your sights on the here and now, on things you can acquire, on things you can lay up for yourselves here on earth, but these things don't last. We know, don't we, that however great the present is you get for Christmas, by the time next Christmas comes round, you know, it's dented or bust or you've lost the batteries or whatever it may be. Things don't last. And that's true across the board. We can plan all sorts of things for our retirement and then, you know, not last the course when retirement comes on you. I'm thinking that particularly clearly these days as I approach retirement. Who knows? And so Jesus says you can either focus on the here and now, which doesn't last, or you can set your sights on things that last forever. There's a choice to be made. Are you spending your waking hours thinking about your job, your holiday, your pension, your career, your health? Or are you thinking about the things that God is interested in? All about people's eternal destiny, about how you are becoming more like Jesus Christ, how you're showing him to others, how you're commending Christ to others. Because if you're interested in the first set of things, which keep going wrong and keep sort of failing to live up to all that we'd hoped for them, your life is going to be filled with worry. You'll be setting your sights on things like that. Whereas, if you set your sights on things that last forever, on things that God is concerned with, well then, you've got the prospect of a future that never does go wrong. So first then, there's a choice to be made. Now the second thing that Jesus tells us about why we should be thinking hard about what we're setting our sights on is because there's a loving Father to trust. There's a loving Father to trust. See all the things that Jesus has to say about God in this passage. He says, look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So he refers to God as a father. And then a little bit later on, he talks about God clothing the grass of the field, and how much more will he clothe you? Verse 32, the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. So Jesus reminds us that we've got a loving Father to trust. He's a wonderful Father who's always there for us. There's a permanency about God that isn't always there in the case of natural fathers. So the whole passage, the basis of the whole passage is that God is going on forever. But the wonderful thing about the Heavenly Father is the things that he does. So just like a normal father, He's responsible for our life in the first place. And if he's taken care of things like our life and our body, how much more will he take care of us for the everlasting future? And then secondly, he acts like a loving parent. Now, isn't that lovely to think about? I don't know how many of you here are parents. My children are all grown up, but I can remember various phases. I can remember the games I used to play. I had a particularly good game I was fond of playing with my daughter when she was about 7, where I was a robot. She had to sit on my shoulders, and depending on which bit of my head she pressed, slapped, pushed, or whatever, the robot did different things. And it was fine up until the point when she directed me to walk straight into a wall. And I did walk into the wall, and I kept on walking until she pressed the right bit. And she, of course, was on my shoulder screaming her head off. And it was anyone's guess whether she would eventually remember which bit to press. But, you know, we love thinking back to the games that we may have played with our kids. And then we think of the other times that we've cared for them, not just about, you know, giving them fun in life, but things where we've shown care for them in their progress, maybe at school, maybe at getting a job, maybe they come to you talking about the guys that they're going out with, or whatever it may be. And as a parent, you want the very best for them, don't you? You want the very best. And although you very often don't feel as though you know what to say when they ask you difficult questions, nevertheless, everything you do say is designed for their good. And it's a great reminder then that God is a perfect father. He knows exactly what's going to be for our good. He knows and cares about our physical needs, according to Jesus. He knows and cares about our physical needs, but he's more concerned about the things that will last forever. So Jesus says in verse 33, what are you setting your sights on, the here and now, or, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So seek the things that are to do with God's plan for us. Well, what is God's plan for our well-being? What is God's plan for good in our lives? God's plan was to send Jesus Christ on a rescue mission for us all. Because as a loving father, he was concerned about where we were heading. And he knows that in every human being, much as we'd like to think that, you know, we're good enough to commend ourselves to God, every one of us is compromised. Every one of us has stepped away from God's way of doing things. And as a result, have brought misery, partly to ourselves, partly to others, most of all to God. And most of us, therefore, realize that that's what we're like. And if that is what we're like, then we're definitely not ready for heaven. Because God's standard for having people alongside him in his family is 100% perfection. If you are less than perfect, well, you're going to spoil heaven, aren't you? It's like an organ, you know, playing a beautiful chord and then one jarring note. You notice it above all else, don't you? So God can't allow into something that is heaven things that are less than perfect, otherwise it wouldn't be heaven. And that gives us all a big problem, because absolutely none of us are perfect. And because of that, God sent Jesus Christ on a rescue mission. The rescue was to take our sin from us on himself so that we shouldn't have to turn up at God's front door with all our sin attached to us. That was the rescue mission. It cost Jesus Christ his life, because when he died, he was the one who was bearing our sin on himself. Everything we've ever done wrong, everything that's at fault with us, he took it on himself. And the consequence of that was separation from his father. Death and separation. And that is what lies in store for each of us, unless we've taken advantage of our loving Father's concern for us and put our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And when we do that, this incredible transaction takes place. My sin goes on to Jesus Christ, and all of his right standing before God gets transferred to me and to you if you're putting your trust in Jesus. With the result that God can look at us and see perfect people because of what Jesus has done. It's an amazing transaction, isn't it? And it's something that a loving father did because that was the only way to bring people he loves to himself. We have a loving father to trust. Now, our loving father isn't going to give us a life that's devoid of trouble. When we put our trust in Jesus, it's not as though all our troubles suddenly evaporate, that we never have to pay the Barclaycard bill again, or that we never run into relationship difficulties, or anything like that. We're not exempted from the ordinary pressures of life. But one thing is certain. If what we're chasing after are the things that God is offering to us freely, to receive Christ and all his benefits and to become more like him, then whatever the circumstances are in life that we face and have to go through, painful as they may be, God will use them to make us more like Jesus. And as a result, reassure us that one day it's going to be perfect. One day there will be no more trouble and pain and difficulty. And one day we will be perfectly like Jesus. We get these reminders from time to time as we go through life that that's God's intention for us. So we have a loving father to trust. A choice to make. Can either focus on the here and now, which will all go wrong, or the future. We have a loving father to trust because of what he's done for us in Jesus. Thirdly, we've got a logic to appreciate. A logic to appreciate. So did you see what Jesus has to say about people who concern themselves just with the here and now? He says, verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So what he's basically saying is, why are you wasting your energy? Why waste your energy on things that you can't really influence? Why not devote yourself to things that will make a difference? Now, none of us can tell what the future is going to hold for us here and now. In the late 1890s, at I think it was the Chicago World Trade Fair, a number of people were asked to predict what the future would be like. And they were asked to predict what the future would be like 100 years from then. So people in 1898 asked to predict what it would be like in 1998. And every single prediction they made turned out to be wrong. Apart from one, they predicted the spread of the telephone. They said that by 1998, there would be one telephone in every city. Well, if we can't tell the future, what is the point of devoting all our energy to trying to influence things that we can't control? God does tell us something about the future, however, that is absolutely certain. He tells us that the future is one where his kingdom will be filled with righteousness, and those who are righteous will be with him forever. And in the light of that absolute assurance about the future, Jesus says, look, make up your mind about what it is you're striving for in this life. Things you can't predict, or things that are absolutely certain. And then finally, an ambition to fire us. An ambition to fire us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I wonder how many of you have said to yourselves, I wonder what God's will is for my life. I wonder what he wants me to do with my life. And we think in terms of, you know, does God want me to live in that house or that house? Does God want me to have that job or that job? Does God want me to marry that person or, well, if you're lucky, that person? Does he want me to do those things? Well, the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about those things to guide us. The Bible doesn't say a lot about what sort of house we should live in. It does say quite a lot about what sort of neighbour we should be. The Bible doesn't say a lot about who we should marry. It does say a bit, but not much. But it does say a lot about what sort of husband or wife we should be. The Bible doesn't say a lot about what sort of job we should have. But it does say quite a lot about what sort of employee or employer we should be. In other words, God is concerned with our characters as people and whether we are becoming more like Jesus Christ. People who've trusted in him for our salvation and are following him as our Lord. That's what he means by saying, seek first his righteousness. So he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So the decisions that we have to make in life, we will be able to get on with them. But he's saying, set your sights on the things that are going to be of eternal significance. Now, isn't that a more wonderful way of thinking about God's will for your life? What does God want for you? He wants you to seek first his kingdom. So if you are devoting a lot of your time to helping others in church grow to be more like Jesus, maybe you're helping out at the courses that are being run, or at the way the services operate. Maybe you're showing care for people by visiting others who are in need in some way. Maybe you are telling others the good news of Jesus Christ and all that he's meant to you. Now, if that's what you want to do, if that's your ambition, let me tell you that you can be absolutely certain that you are at the heart of God's will for your life. Isn't that a great thing to know? That you're at the heart of God's will for your life. If that's what you're concerned about. Now, I know that most of us have to spend our lives doing lots of other things to earn a crust. You know, we have to go to work, we have to be at home looking after family, we may be carers. There may be lots of things that take our time. But where we have discretionary time, we don't want to become completely, you know, religious nutters where every 2 seconds is spent, you know, following Simon's coattails and, you know, doing something in the church. But we do want to be concerned about first God's kingdom. Are his values being upheld in our lives? Are we spreading it? Are we telling more and more people about Jesus and his righteousness? Showing others what a good God he is because he's helped us to know how to live like this. If that's what we're concerned about, then we can be sure that we are at the heart of God's will for our lives. We have an ambition to fire us. So, what are you setting your sights on? Because there's a choice to be made, things of this life which disappear, or things that are permanent. Do you trust the fact that we have a loving Father? Because if you do, then the greatest gift he has given us is Jesus Christ, and we will be striving to be more like him. Do we appreciate the logic of Jesus' teaching? That it's pointless to spend all your lives preparing for something you can't control, instead of living your life in the light of something that is certain. And finally, are we fired by that ambition to be at the heart of God's will for our lives? Amen.